Our text this morning is from Genesis chapter 17. And as I was talking with Nick and Teresa about this service, this was something that we wanted to just spend a few moments and focus upon. And so I kind of went back to the beginning where God established this covenant. And we're going to look at that this morning. Genesis chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God just said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. You will be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come before you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be your God. So far, the reading of God's word this morning. It is a great morning. One of the most significant events in the life of Christian parents is presenting their child for the sacrament of baptism, and we rejoice with Nick and Teresa this morning. And while obedience to God's commands are key to His blessings, an understanding of what transpired here this morning also enhances that blessing. And so I want to just increase our understanding of that. Some of us have questions about infant baptism and why we baptize and the significance of all of that. And so I want to have us just look at three different areas. And if you want, there's pencils, I think, somewhere in one of those hard folders, or if you have a pen, there's some blank sheets of paper in the bulletin. We're going to cover three areas: a biblical perspective, personal involvement, and then the actual administration, the public administration of the sacrament. Those are kind of the three areas that I want us just to consider this morning. Beginning with the biblical perspective. God's promise to be the Savior of His people is called a covenant. A covenant is defined as an agreement between two or more persons. This is the essence of what God said in our text this morning in that verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. It was common in biblical times, as it is today, to seal a covenant with a sign. Today, probably one of the most notable things that we see in our culture is when we gather for weddings. The sign, the seal that is made between a husband and a wife is oftentimes symbolized by the giving of a ring. We also have a very visible sign in our creation, in nature. God made a covenant with Noah. He said to Noah, "Never again will I destroy the earth in that way. And this is going to be a sign for you." What is that sign, kids? Do you remember? What did God put in the sky after that flood? A rainbow, yeah. And God comes to Abraham. And He says, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. It's my covenant. And I'm going to be your God. And God sealed His promise of salvation to Abraham with the sign of circumcision. And that happens a little bit later in our text there in chapter 17, where God talks about circumcision. And so one might ask, since the covenant is the same, why has the sign changed? And I want to suggest some possible answers here. First is that circumcision was a bloody rite. The writer in the letter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, gave us this reminder that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Baptism, however, is a bloodless rite. I don't think anybody here shed any blood this morning. It's a bloodless rite and a very real reminder to us as believers today that Jesus Christ's blood was shed for our sins and forgiveness. Second is that circumcision is by its very nature could only be administered to males. Circumcision was the removal of the foreskin on the male penis. And it was a very bloody, painful thing. Baptism, however, can be administered to both males and females. And Paul, in his letter to the church at Galatia, he says this in chapter 3, that since in Christ there is neither male or female, this becomes a better sign and seal of this covenant promise. Third, the fact that circumcision involves pain and baptism does not indicate the gracious way in which the sign is administered in the new covenant of grace. Thus, the sign becomes a means of grace. Now, all Christians universally agree that the sign of the promise has been changed from circumcision to baptism. However, all Christians do not universally agree that the sign should be applied to infants of believers. And I want to take just a moment and address that particular issue, because as a denomination, as a church, we believe in infant baptism. There is no verse in the New Testament Scripture that says, "You shall baptize your covenant children." However, the obvious continuity between the two administrations of the covenant of grace does speak to this issue. Consider this. From the beginning, true religion has been a family affair. God addressed His promise, His covenant, not merely to Abraham, but to his whole family. The Bible is very clear about family solidarity. And ordinarily, the faith of the father is the faith of the family. This is hard for us to maybe consider or comprehend, particularly in this individualistic culture that we live in today. But again, the words of Genesis 17 are pretty clear. God said to Abraham, "I'm going to establish my covenant between you and me and all of your descendants." Second is that infants were included in this covenant family, and so they received the sign of the Old Testament covenant. All Israelite males, beginning with Isaac, were circumcised on the eighth day. Now, if such a sign was to be altered, God would have instructed his people, right? But the commandment to include children in the covenant family and to administer the sign of the promise to them has never been revoked. The fact that the Lord does not retract the command indicates that the principle and the practice should still stand. In fact, the burden of proof lies with those who would cancel what God has commanded rather than with those who continued to do what God has ordained. Next is that since infants were included in the old administration of the covenant, we would not expect to find them excluded from the new administration of the covenant. That would make the new administration less generous than the old. Fourth, as the promise of the covenant is clearly given in the new administration to children in the covenant family. Peter, when he is addressing the people in Acts 2, verse 39, he says, "For the promise is for you and for your children." If the child has received the promise, the child is also then to receive the sign of the promise. And fifth, the record of the New Testament church contains several accounts of households being baptized. Peter, again, we find at the home of Lydia, baptizing her whole household. In Acts chapter 16, verse 15, Peter, again, baptizing the jailer's whole family in Acts chapter 16, verse 33. Where the jailer had this conversion experience and he wanted to be baptized. And Peter baptized his whole family. Although it is not specifically stated that children are present, it is not unreasonable to account for the presence of children in those households. The practice of infant baptism historically has posed another question. What about faith? What about faith? The baby being baptized certainly does not believe. Well, that is true. No one can argue against that point. I don't think Ileana has a full understanding what just happened, other than some guy dumped water over her head. And she didn't like it. However, it should be noted that the faith is present and it is exercised at the time of infant baptism. It is obviously not the faith of little Ileana, but it is the faith of Nick and Teresa, of moms and dads, of grandparents. There's quite a bit of biblical evidence to support the fact that children are often blessed by God on the basis of their parents' faith in God. And again, plenty of examples. For one, Noah, his family was blessed by God on the basis of his faith in God. Genesis 6:18, Genesis 17, verse 7 through 14, Abraham, again, the text that we're reading from. Abraham exercised faith, and his family and his descendants will be blessed. Exodus 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Moses was blessed because of the faith of his parents. Luke 8, in the New Testament, Jairus' daughter was resurrected from the dead because of Jairus' faith in who Christ said that he was. Jairus' daughter didn't have faith at that point. She was cold and dead. But it was because of Jairus' faith, her father's faith, that she was raised from the dead. In each case, the child is blessed because of the parents' faith. In an infant baptism, parents exercise faith and claim the covenant promises, the promise of salvation for their child. Therefore, the sign of that promise is rightly administered to the child. Second, personal involvement. Personal involvement in infant baptism. Since the Lord commands Christian parents to present their children to receive the sign of the covenant, we should understand what that means. There's a great blessing for the parent, for the congregation, and for the infant. Let's begin with the parents, the blessing that Nick and Teresa received. The blessing is an act of praise and thanksgiving. Several texts help us out as we are to express our praise in the midst of the congregation. This sacrament provides the opportunity to do just that. As parents, Nick and Teresa presented Ileana, and they are saying publicly, "Lord, thank you for this life that you have created and entrusted to us. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of serving as parents after your own divine example. Lord, thank you for being the God of life, all of life, especially new life and life in Christ." Second, for Nick and Teresa, this is an act of confession. While parents truly thank the Lord for giving them a new baby to raise, they readily admit that they are unworthy and unqualified to parent. The child is not merely a product of a biological process. The child is a gift of grace. And all grace, whatever that form, is undeserved. And so the parents come confessing their need of divine assistance if they are to be godly parents. As parents, all of us present our children. And when we do, we say, "Oh God, we are helpless, just as this baby is helpless. Grant us to love unconditionally. Give us wisdom and strength and all the necessary patience to be godly parents." The sacrament of infant baptism for parents, for Nick and Teresa, is an act of commitment. In an invisible and physical manner, the parents are signifying the action that is taking place in their heart and in their head. And the sacrament of infant baptism, then, is an external symbol of that internal attitude. The parents' attitude is the same as what we read in 1 Samuel 1, where Hannah says these words, "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord." As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Our children are blessings to us. They are gifts from God, but they are God's children. And it is our responsibility to raise and train them in the instruction of the Lord. The fourth thing about this personal involvement, particularly with parents, comes along the line in the acts of obedience. Old Testament parents did not ask the question, should we baptize or should we circumcise our child? No, they recognized that it was their duty on the basis of such texts as Genesis 17, where God said in verse 11 and 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Similarly, believers in the New Testament did not ask, should we have our children baptized? They recognize that it is their duty. Christian parents today are duty-bound to do the same. Parents present their children for baptism, not that God may reward their faith by saving their child, for that would make faith a work. It's not done in order to certify that their child's election is in place, not in order to guarantee that some mystical or mechanical fashion their child is going to experience regeneration. Parents present their child in obedience to the command of God that the sign of the covenant be administered to the children of parents living in covenant relationship with God. What blessing is there then for this child? How does Ileana know that this blessing is for her? Sometimes we argue that the child is too young to understand what is transpiring and so receives no blessing from this kind of service. But let's thank God that understanding is not always a prerequisite for a blessing. God blesses us, not because we understand, but because He is gracious. However, I think that there are blessings for Ileana, for all of us that have been baptized as babies, as children, even though we're too young to understand what is transpiring. The sacrament of infant baptism is a sign of need. While babies are sweet and lovable and cuddly and sometimes boisterous, they are nonetheless sinful little creatures. The sin that stains them is not the sin that they've personally committed, but inherited from their parents. Every person born into the world, with the exception of Jesus Christ, receives from their parents a sinful nature and becomes a member of the sinful human race. Every baby, therefore, needs to be cleansed from sin. Since baptism is a sign of cleansing, it is applied to the baby to indicate that need. The need must then be acknowledged and recognized before the remedy will be applied. But what a blessing it is for the baby whose parents admit early that their child does need the cleansing blood of Christ and to train them up accordingly. Secondly, I think a sign for the child is one of promise. A child born to Christian parents is a member of God's covenant family and can claim the promise of salvation given to the parents. Acts 2, again, 39 says, "For the promise is for you and for your children." Of course, the promises of God are many and varied, but this great promise that Peter was speaking about uses a singular form in the Greek word. And that singular form points to the fact of salvation. Baptism does not automatically convey salvation. It is not a magical formula. Just because Ileana is baptized does not mean that she will automatically be saved. Any more than a circumcised child of the Old Testament was saved. The Scripture clearly says that the faith is always the condition for receiving salvation. But baptism is a sign of the right to claim that promise of salvation. So in time, Nick and Teresa need to encourage Ileana to do just that. Nick and Teresa can say to Ileana, "Before you were old enough, God knew who you were, even though you did not know God. Before you were old enough, Kyle, God loved you, even before you knew how to love God back. Kendall, before you were old enough to respond to God, God made you a promise. And that promise is just this for all of us. That if you receive Jesus Christ by faith, He will cleanse you from your sin. He not only has made this promise to you, but sealed it with the sign of your baptism and His blood. And just as water cleanses the body, removes the dirt, so God will cleanse your heart from sin when you trust in Jesus. I think another way in which children are personally involved with the sacrament is a sign of favor. We as parents should say that baptism is a sign of God's grace and favor that He gave you, Christian parents, and that you grew up in a home where you had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Parents should expect their children to believe. Their hope lies in God and is rooted in the promises to them and that child. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 65 wrote this, "They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed Lord and their descendants with them." But what if a child baptized in infancy does not believe? What then? What happens if we kind of walk away from that Christian faith? We as parents pray. We pray for that child. We pray that one day that child's heart will be changed. We pray for that child to come back to an understanding of who God is and the relationship that He desires to have with them. We pray. And we pray. And we do not stop praying. We need to remember that such a child has not been denied his or her baptism. For until they believe, their baptism serves as a sign of the promise of salvation offered, which is a valid and genuine offer. After the child believes, his baptism then serves as a sign and seal, not only of salvation offered, but of salvation received. The last thing I think about a blessing for this, or the personal involvement, is a blessing for a child, in that it is a sign of welcome. It is the public official welcome into the covenant family. Baptism does not bring a child into the covenant community. Rather, it recognizes the membership the child already holds. So we talked about the parents, the child, and us as a congregation. We too are blessed because it fulfills the duty of oversight. Baptism touches us, I think, in two ways. One is that it reminds us of a responsibility that we have. The practice of naming godparents is not necessarily practiced in our tradition. The reason is because all of believing adult members act as godparents for children in the covenant community. All of us are to be spiritual guardians, helping to train and raise the children in the instruction of the Lord. Yes, it is Nick and Teresa's primary responsibility. It is not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the youth leader's job. It's not the minister's job. It's Nick and Teresa's job. But we come alongside of them and say, we are here to support and help. And we look forward to the days in which we can engage and have conversations with Ileana. We look forward to the time in which we can hear her talk about the promises of God's Word. We look forward to the time in which she will stand someday before this congregation, maybe, and confess her love for her Savior and Lord. That's the vow that we made earlier as a congregation. And it's our responsibility to carry that out. Second is that we remember, as witnesses to this baptism, we are reminded of the vows that we have previously made. There have been other baptisms in this congregation. There are other little children. There are other junior high school kids who are still living and walking among us. And yes, even college kids. And as a covenant family, we're reminded that we have to be faithful as a steward of the gift of life that has been entrusted to us. We need to ask ourselves the question, have I fulfilled my duties and obligations as a spiritual guardian of the Word? Am I encouraging others to grow in that? Particularly, am I doing that with the young children? The third thing that I want to just focus on for a moment is the public administration of the sacrament. Baptism is a sign and seal given by Christ to His church. It can have no real significance apart from the life of and worship of the church. Therefore, baptism should always, except maybe in some highly unusual circumstances, be administered in the presence of the covenant family. Furthermore, the baptism should take place in the community to which the parents belong. For Nick and Teresa, that's here. It's not somewhere south of Grand Rapids, 65 or 70 miles away, where they don't live, where they don't have any interaction. In the actual administration of the sacrament, it is important that the pastor actually receives the child from the parent, and after baptism, returns the child to the parent. This action symbolizes an important spiritual transaction that happens between us and God. Again, the pastor, as God's representative, receives the child, performs the baptism by water in the act of doing that, and then gives the child back to the parents with the exhortation that they are to care for this covenant child. I think it's also significant, too, that the father, as the head of the home, actually presents the child to be baptized, that he actually gives him or her to the pastor. And I think it is equally significant that after baptism, the child is returned to the mother. For it is she, under the authority of her husband, who will exercise the principal oversight in the training of that young child for the first number of years. While I hope this is an understanding of what transpires in this sacrament that God has given to us, it's the beginning for Nick and Teresa. And for little Ileana. And our hope and prayer is that you will continue to grow in that faith and knowledge of who God is and His promises in His Word. And that we, as believers, as a covenant family here at Fellowship Church, will continue to walk alongside of you and help you, encourage you, and support you, helping to give Ileana the broader picture of what it means to be a part of God's covenant family. We do so because, again, the Bible is our mandate. Everything in it from Scripture we hold to be true. We know that God is a personal God and that He interacts and lives and breathes into us. And we also understand that we get together to celebrate publicly the promises of those truths and to acknowledge His ongoing involvement in our lives. And this day, we celebrate with you, Nick and Teresa, and little Ileana, the promises of God's covenant. For it has been given to you and to Ileana. We hope and pray that you will continue to walk in that covenant of faith. Let us pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the way in which you continue to manifest yourself before us. We thank you for the sacraments that you give to us and for the sacrament of baptism that we can celebrate today. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you so much. And again, we just pray that you would be with Nick and Teresa. Help us as a congregation to lovingly encourage and support them, to walk alongside of them. We pray that you would just put a hedge of protection around little Ileana, that you would help her as she grows and matures, that she would seek after you, that she would learn to love you, that she would dedicate her life to you. Lord God, we pray that you would continue to help us, that you would go with us from this day forward. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.